She hoped to establish a day similar to honor her father, who was a widowed Civil War veteran with six children on a farm. In 1972, President Nixon signed the holiday into law. In 2013, there were 214,000 stay-at-home dads in the U.S. Stay-at-home dads are married fathers with children younger than 15 who are out of the workforce for at least 1 year to care for the family while their wives worked outside the house. Approximately 52% of fathers say they are the primary grocery shoppers in the family, an increase by 10% from 1995. Additionally, 11% of moms research the products compared to 25% of dads. Sad news. Approximately 63% of youth suicides in the U.S. are kids who live in a home without a father. A study shows that fathers who share household chores with their wives tend to have more ambitious daughters as well as daughters with a more broad definition of gender roles. Over 87 million cards are sent out each year on Father's Day, making it the fourth most popular day for sending cards. About 24 million children in America, or one out of every three, live in a house without a father. Studies show that the absence of a biological father increased the risk of childhood maltreatment. Also, studies show that older fathers have a greater risk than younger dads of passing along genetic diseases, such as Apert syndrome, autism, schizophrenia, and dwarfism. Sorry about that last one. There are about 152 million males in the U.S. Of these, 70 million are fathers. It says, I believe what we become depends on what our fathers teach us at odd moments when they aren't trying to teach us anything. We are formed by little scraps of wisdom. That's from Umberto Eco. This is for all our older gentlemen out here. The world's oldest father is believed to be Ramajet Rajhav of India. He was 97 years old when his 52-year-old wife gave birth to a baby boy in 2010. Rajhav was single until he was 80. No. The oldest Father's Day card was 4,000-year-old Babylonian tablet that was from a young boy carved to wish his father a long life and good health. Wrestling and roughhousing with the father helps shape a child's brain to help them manage emotion and develop a balance between thinking and physical action. Fewer Americans celebrate Father's Day because more kids grow up without fathers. Like I said, it's going to be a little bit of an emotional because I lost my father this year. Well, I didn't lose him. I know where he's at, but he passed away. But in the tradition of Father's Day, instead of me doing the sermon, Roxanne decided that she was going to come up here and read this and do the sermon herself. And the word is panic. John 8, 14. This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I come from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. And in your own law it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am the one who testifies for myself, and my other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Who is your Father? Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you know me, you would also know my Father also." But he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area, near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? This is why he says, where I go, you cannot come. He continued, you are from below, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? Just as I said, claimed all along, Jesus replied, I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is reliable, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand this, that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you lift the Son of Man up, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what my Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what he pleases, what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. To the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I tell you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father, they said. If you are Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things of your own father does. Many times Jesus spoke of his father. And it goes on to tell them that they are children of the devil, because they're trying to kill him. He is the father of lies. These miracles were placed before them, and Jesus continues to use the word God and Father interchangeably. So we see where that comes from. In the Old Testament, you don't have that intimacy. But here, you have that intimacy of calling God your Father. Jesus spoke of God the Father, but go to 1 Corinthians 4:14. And by the way, if you're filling out the little handout, all the blanks there, make it easy for dads, it's Father. 1, 2, 3, and 4. All of them are Father. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. This is chapter 4, verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And again, what Umberto Eco said, he goes, fathers teach us many things, even when they're not trying to teach us. There was a little cartoon that says, I was with Dad in the garage today, and Dad was changing the alternator. And I learned a new word when Dad's wrench slipped and he banged his knuckles against the side of the engine. What word was that? Well, we can imagine what word that was. Was he trying to teach his son or daughter that word? No. But in those little instances, we teach our kids. All fathers teach your kids on, well, number one, what is it like to be a loving husband? What is it like when things don't go your way? How do you act? How do you react? When things are hard, how do you act? So you're not trying to teach them these things, but they see those things. You think you do things secretly, they see everything. You think you're trying to be sneaky, they know everything. All the little traditions that you have, Santa Claus, Easter bunny, the Thanksgiving turkey, well, it's not really that. It's magical. It's a magical time that you can kind of trick your kids a little bit, teach them, but Again, they see everything. And you hope that you teach them the right way and the right things as far as maybe what type of husband to pick. What type of boyfriend to have. Not really what type of job to have, because they may go their separate ways. They may see you being in this one type of job and they'll say, I'll never do that. Which might be a good thing. Because what we try to do and what we try to provide for our children is a step up. Every generation has always tried to push their kids up a little higher. I don't want you to do this. Why? Because I'm doing it. You see how hard it is. I'm doing this because I'm providing for the family. I want you to go here or go here. I want you to go step above what I do. I want you to be better than what I am. Sometimes that's difficult because you can spoil your kids and life would be really easy for them. And when the hardship comes, they don't know how to deal with it. You don't want them to have hardship. It breaks your heart. For the new fathers, boy, girl, baby, and they're sick. Your heart just breaks because you don't want them to be sick. You don't want them to hurt. You don't want them to struggle. You want that sickness on yourself. Because you think, well, I can handle it, but they can't. I don't want my child to be sick. But sometimes being sick early helps build up that immune system. It's a struggle. I mean, you want your kid out there. Do you want them out there playing in dirt? We did. You got sticks and rocks. That's how you hit your brother. Sticks and rocks. Build up your immune system. Build up how tough you were. Now kids are staying inside. You need to get out there and eat some dirt. But we try to teach our kids all these different little things. And we want them to be happy. But as a Christian, you want them to know the Lord. That is the biggest thing. That is the one thing. What Ted read for us today also in Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Moreover, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? I don't think my dad ever said that. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. He just spanked us. I mean, he had to. We were four boys. I mean, we had one girl and then four boys in a row. When he was home, he disciplined us. We were afraid of him. He'd break out the belt and just even that sound, it would scare you. Our mom handled most of the discipline. Dad was off at war. But she had to. She had to handle that. And I know women out there right now that I wished one of them, she said, Happy Father's Day. And I texted her back, Happy Father's Day to you as well, because you're doing both jobs. And it's difficult, especially since she's raising boys. It's difficult. I think my mom should still be spanking me right now. I got away with so much. Yeah, I think she should still be spanking me. Disciplining us. But the other part, go to Ephesians. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in training and instruction of the Lord. Exasperate. To irritate or provoke to a high degree. Annoy extremely. That has nothing to do with knock-knock jokes. You can annoy your kids with the stupid dad jokes. You see them everywhere. Every time I see Shirley, I think of the movie Airplane, and I just told my kids that when Shirley walked in. Shirley, you must be kidding. I'm not kidding, and stop calling me Shirley. So I mean, but bad jokes, knock-knock jokes. The kid says, what's the one, the typical one? My daughter just handed me a card. Dad, I'm hungry. Hi, hungry. Dad, I'm serious. okay, serious. I mean, you bug them. That's just kind of the little thing that you bug them, and they know it. I mean, the other crude one, well, I won't say that one. But again, they see us, and we're teaching them what we do, the Word of God. We're teaching them day by day the things that we do. Do we pray? They need to see us pray. Do we read the Bible? They need to see us read the Bible. Kids are going to hold you to the fire better than you're going to hold your own feet to the fire. Because they're going to ask you those questions. Hey, Dad, do you do this? You want me to do this? Do you do this? You want me to be this way? Are you this way? But we're older. Some of us have grandkids. And grandkids are made to spoil. Made to spoil a lot. And I tell them stories about what my mom did to me, and they say, Grandma wouldn't do that. And she would go, go ask her. They would go ask her, and she would say, oh, no, I never spanked him. Oh, no, I was such a good mom. I was like, Mom, tell her the truth. She goes, oh, I spanked him a lot. But how are we teaching those people? How are we teaching the people around us? Even here in Sunday school, when somebody comes with children and for that moment, for that brief moment, 30 minutes, 40 minutes that we have them back there in Sunday school, like Paul said, you have many guardians. We're kind of guardians of fellow Christians. He's the one that brought the gospel to them. We're guardians. We're maybe even fathers of the gospel to them. Are we teaching them properly? Are we teaching them the Word of God? Are we just following somebody else's instructions? Or are we really reading, really taking it to heart, providing a lesson, providing instruction and understanding with compassion, with mercy? TV shows make fathers out to be, in some shows, they're bumbling idiots. Other shows, they're extremely hard and harsh. That's an exaggeration. Just like the news. The news can be an exaggeration on how it portrays fathers, how it portrays people. The news does not tell you that 70 million men were great fathers. They provided for their kids. They brought money home. They worked 2-3 jobs. They worked the late shift. All you see is Dad come home and Dad fall asleep on the couch, or Dad fall asleep and Mom's telling everybody to be quiet because Dad's sleeping. You think, In the very beginning, you think my dad's kind of lazy. But you realize after a while, when you get older, that Dad is working really hard providing for everybody. He's making that sacrifice. Does Dad really want to work the late shift? No. But that's where most money is being made. I can work the late shift. I can get overtime. I have to provide for my kids. Then Dad wakes up Saturday morning. Sunday, too. Hopefully he goes to church. But Saturday, and it's a day of yard work, day of washing the cars. So all you see is Dad's sleeping. You're going to school. Then the weekends, you think, oh, Dad's home. And Dad has work to do. And that's what they did. And it's usually when you get older, you start realizing all the things that your father provided for you. And hopefully, that's a glimpse of what God is for us. As fathers, our responsibility is not to shower our kids with everything, but to give them enough, to give them the instruction and the tools to continue to live through life, to walk through life. And hopefully, when they see God as the Father, they can say, my Father was this good and provided this for me, and He loved me unconditionally. Man, God's got to be so awesome. Because it's going to be just a little bit of a step up. He's the perfect father. But then you have the opposite of that. You have that 1% of fathers who aren't there, who are absent, who are not providing, who are abusive, who are mean, who are cruel. And we try to explain to those boys, those sons, those daughters, that God is a loving God, they can't imagine it. Because to them, the only father figure they had that was being an example was cruel, was mean. That's what makes it difficult. And we go right back to it. Again, it's not a cheerleading session. It's not. This is just a reminder because we've been in church long enough that we understand these things. When we try to reach those people, when we're out reaching for these people, that's why talking to strangers about Christianity is difficult. We don't understand the circumstances where they come from. But speaking to somebody that you have a relationship with, that you know, that you've talked to, you know their background. You know what's going on with them. And maybe it can be, here is a loving God. Here is a loving Father. They've never had that before. Maybe they'll latch on to that. But it's a relationship that you have with these people that you're reaching. Family, friends, neighbors, co-workers. Those are the people that we need to reflect that loving God, that loving Father. Psalms 103:13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And then just skip over several pages. Go to Proverbs 3. This is Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. Again, maybe when I was growing up, maybe even before, that you were allowed to be spanked in school. You were allowed to be disciplined and yelled at by your baseball coach, your football coach. And if you got spanked in school, almost 100% guarantee you were going to get spanked at home. You can't do that anymore. It wasn't abusive discipline. It was instructional discipline. You were fighting. You were cheating. You did something wrong. You weren't paying attention. You were chasing a butterfly out in outfield, and the ball hit you in the head. The coach yelled at you. The coach made you take a lap around the whole baseball field while the game was playing. You can't do that now to kids, because my baby and my angel wouldn't do that. Don't touch my kid. Don't discipline my kid. Don't yell at my kid. And it's not that they're yelling just to yell. They're wanting to teach you, and it's a teachable moment. They're trying to teach you, trying to instruct you, trying to guide you. Number one, so you don't make that mistake. But number two, make you a better person. You cannot tell somebody's Major League Baseball potential just from Little League. Everybody thinks they're going to make it to the big leagues. Especially when you're a little peewee and you can't even really swing the bat. The ball rolls between your legs. Everybody's running around with the ball trying to touch the other person. But we got away from that instruction. We got away from that discipline. We got away from trying to teach. Some people think discipline is just bad. It's a good thing. Don't run on the road. The stove is hot. Don't do this. These are your chores. When you're in school, you go to school. Then you're off for the summer, and it was free time. Now that we're adults and we started working, it's like, well, when do we get summer vacation? There's no summer vacation. So those chores that you're doing, the things that you do when the parents are instructing you, when the kids were living at home, it's going to be a little harder when you're out there working on your own, when you're out there doing things on your own. Then also when people are depending upon you, when there are bills to pay, you have to work. You have to work the crazy hours. Again, father's working those crazy hours and you think dad is just upstairs sleeping because, well, he stayed up late like you did. No, he's working those hard hours. Go to 1 John. 1 John 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Sing that song, don't we? How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, poured upon us. How much more so when we get to heaven? How much more so when grandparents spoiling their grandchildren? Went up to see my dad with the girls. I mean, he instantly loved them. Grandmother did too, but my dad, he was, again, growing up, he was scary. I mean, dad comes home, whips off the belt, he gets, again, deserved it. Wasn't abusive, but kind of really had to instruct, but we were wild. My dad was trying to bribe my girls to stay with him. I'll do your homework. Dad, I'll buy you that sweet cereal that you like. Dad, I mean, what did we get? We got the big, giant shredded wheat. It tasted like cardboard. That was the last thing. And why? Because we would eat like 3 or 4 boxes of that. But he didn't want to give us the sweet cereal because we'd gobble that down in one sitting. But all that stuff that he just wanted to pour upon them. And I imagine when we get to heaven, that's how it's going to be. Now we are physically there with God. What type of gifts, what type of things is he just going to pour upon us? What is heaven going to be like that we are going to spend eternity there and there's just going to be so many things to see, so many people to talk to. Our bodies are going to be different. I mean, that's going to be a gift in itself. You're out there digging and your hands start hurting. You get out of bed, knees, feet, back. Getting to the point that used to think that jobs would take, I can finish this job in 2 hours. 6 hours later, you're halfway done. Your body doesn't work like that anymore. Your brain may think you're 20, but your body says you're 80. We're going to have new bodies. How much more of a gift? Healthy bodies. We're going to be able to breathe. We're going to be able to smell, see better without glasses. May have more hair. Or maybe no hair. Maybe no hair, right? You don't have to worry about fussing with your hair anymore. Everybody's going to be bald. All the angels. I've never heard the angels with flowing hair. Maybe we're all going to be bald. Have to wake up in the morning like ready to go. How much time do you spend on your hair? It's my kids sit there and say, it's not fair. What's not fair? You can get ready so quickly. Because I have no hair to get ready. Just get up and go. And then 1 John, just turn the page back a little bit. 1 John 2:23. Actually, it's right there. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And I put that in there to remind us that as Christians, we are not narrow-minded. We're not. As the invitation went out to everybody, as the invitation to communion, the wedding invitation for the feast went out to everyone, so is communion. It's available to everyone. God's invitation went out to everyone. But what it says here is, he who denies the Father or denies the Son doesn't have the Father. We are not narrow-minded. We are just putting the message out there that Christ has put out there. God's rules. We didn't make the rules up. These are God's rules. This is what we're telling you. I'm not narrow-minded. The door is open. The door is open for everyone to come in. But whoever has the Son has the Father. And then turn a few more pages over, Revelation 3. Revelation 3, 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. No wow? Christ's throne? We get to sit on that? Again, you're going to get to heaven, and there's going to be so many things that are just indescribable. Couldn't even scratch the surface now. But as fathers, again, we are portraying that love God has for us to earthly people, to our kids, so they can see that. But just like my father wanted to spoil my kids, that's what God wants to do with us. And once we get to heaven, I believe that's what's going to go on. And you're never going to want to leave there. You can't imagine someplace different. There are going to be tears in heaven. People will cry. At the great white judgment throne, when the books are opened and the dead are judged, and the people who aren't in the book of life will be put to one side, and the people who are in the book of life will be put to the other side. And you are going to want those people that aren't in the book of life, you wish that they could have another chance. Now is when we have that next chance, right now, right now. Right now to portray and to explain to them, to reach them, to teach them God, Heavenly Father, Christ the Son. But there's going to be a lot of tears in heaven. And there'll be some surprises. Because the people that you think will be there, that aren't there. And the people you thought would never be there, they're there. I don't know who. I really don't. I pray that everyone has a choice and just grabs onto it and does not let go. How great the Father has love for us that we can be called children of God. Let's pray. Let's sing one more song. Dismiss. Have a great Father's Day. But remember, God the Father, and pray for those people who do not have God the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the message today, that the love you have for us, the mercy and grace you show us every single day, and that we enjoy that. We feel it. When we come into your presence, when we come into your word, but also into your church, that we feel that peace that comes from you. You never leave us or forsake us, but sometimes we feel that peace more than others, more times than others. And our desire should be to reach all those people out there who do not have that, who do not know of a loving God that you are, that your Son made that sacrifice for us that we can know you. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit in our lives that convicts us. Forgive us where we fall short. Strengthen those areas. Let us live that life of reflecting your glory to the people around us, that they may know you more and more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.